If you would, turn with me in your Bibles. Open up to the book of Matthew. We are going to start there. We're going to be taking a look at a couple of things regarding hope. Advent has different weeks to it, and each week has a different theme, a different meaning. For this Sunday, the meaning is hope or promise. And we're going to take a look at three different areas. So I listed in your bulletin there, if you want to go ahead and kind of jump ahead of us a little bit, you're welcome to do so, just so you can maybe get a finger in there or put a piece of paper or something in the different books that we're going to be going to. But we're going to be looking in the book of Matthew and the book of 1 Peter, and then also we're going to be looking at a place there in the book of Revelation. Today, we're going to be looking at the hope that we have that can only be found in Jesus, first and foremost, right? Jesus is the hope. He is our hope. He's our only hope. We're going to be looking at that idea of his hope and what that means for us regarding our past, our present, and even our futures. I want to start you off with a quote from Billy Graham. And it should be up there, maybe here in a second, I don't know. There you go. This quote says, "For the believer, there is hope beyond the grave, because Jesus Christ has opened the door to heaven for us by his death and resurrection." And, you know, I think that, I know many people, Billy Graham has been revered and loved by many, and I think that this is a great thing that he says. For the believer, there is hope beyond the grave. With Jesus, that's exactly what we have. To have someone as profound as Billy Graham be as true to his calling and to be as big as he was and as popular as he was, but yet to hold to his faith, to his calling, is a great testament. There are many who have been in his shoes who sought their own glory instead of the Lord's, and I'm grateful for something like this that he was able to share with us and that we can continue to look at and refer back to, because he points to Jesus, because he leads us to Jesus, and then everything revolves around Jesus. One place I didn't tell you to go, you don't have to turn here, you can if you want to, is in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. It says this, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You sum that up. That's hope. Jesus is in everything. He was before everything. And everything that we can ever hope to accomplish or achieve, or maybe one day when the Lord calls us home, maybe we get to spend an eternity in heaven. All of those things, everything that we have, everything that we hope, everything we desire, all revolves around Jesus. That's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's that plain and simple. And so the idea of Advent in this first Sunday of Advent representing hope, I wanted to share with you the first thing, which is before Jesus, we had no hope. None. Before Jesus, we had no hope. It seems like, hey, we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas, right? We're talking about the coming of Jesus. Preacher, you want to start us off on a downer. You know, before Jesus, we had no hope. That was it. We were all destined and doomed for hell. Every last single one of us. There was no way around it. We had a straight ticket. It was a one-way ticket. Before Jesus, we had no hope. Plain and simple. However, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at what the book of Matthew says. And the book of Matthew, it's chapter 1 that we're looking at, so that'll make it easy for you to find. So Matthew 1, starting at verse 21. says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. It goes on there to talk about how the angel also spoke to Joseph, who was weary that his wife, who was betrothed to him, was already with child. They weren't technically married yet. Back in that time frame when you were betrothed, it counted like a marriage, but you were still just engaged. However, people still referred to you as husband and wife, and you were viewed as if you were already one. And we know that as Joseph learned these things about Mary, about his wife, it was difficult for him to understand, for him to grasp. But what we know is that this angel appeared. This angel appeared and spoke to her. He also spoke to Joseph, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. But what I like here is that Matthew points us back into the Old Testament. He takes us back to this place that says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And that is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. I think that it's important that as we go into the New Testament, that we realize and we understand just how important the Old Testament is to the New Testament. Many times, many churches, many pastors, they like to just simply leave the Old Testament out of it. They're like, well, that one's gone, right? The Old Covenant is gone. The New has come. However, how many times in the words of Jesus that we read is he referring back to the Old Testament and pointing us back to these solid truths, these wisdoms, this guidance that we have, these prophets who laid out the prophecy of the coming of Christ? We have so much information that is given to us in the Old Testament. And Matthew here wisely takes us back to this place where in Isaiah chapter 7, it says specifically, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Like I said and mentioned a few minutes ago, the angel Gabriel was the one who spoke with Mary. She's the one who appeared before her to deliver this very important message. She had found favor with God. And I think that that's definitely worth mentioning. How many people in the Bible does it say have found favor with God? There's only a few that it mentions specifically that way. I would love at some point to hear the words that "I have found favor with God," wouldn't you? Would you just love for Gabriel, the angel, just to come down here and be like, "Hey, you found favor with God." I mean, wouldn't you be like, "Yes! I knew it was going to happen one day. He ain't coming to see me." You know why? Because I messed up. You know? But here's the thing. I'm not that messed up, because he still loved me enough to die for me. He forgave me of my sin. And the thing is that each of us have found favor, because the Lord loved us enough that he sent his one and only son to die for every single one of us. We have found favor. And in this case here, where the angel Gabriel comes to her and he says, "You have found favor with the Lord," that is true. And he has now set Mary for a very specific task. She is a mission. This is going to be her ministry going forward. He tells her that you're going to conceive, that you're going to give birth to a son, and his name is going to be Jesus. We are told this. It's laid out for her. How would you like for somebody to come along and say, "Hey, just so you know, you're going to have a baby, and this is what you're going to name him"? Like, oftentimes, that's not how it works for us, is it? We painstakingly go over what name do we want to choose. We narrow it down from lists and from maybe family heritages and generations and that sort of thing. Here, there wasn't an option given. the Lord sent Gabriel the angel to come and to say, this is what's going to happen, and here's how it's going to go. And Mary was obedient. She was obedient. She listened. And in Luke chapter 1, we are given that story. The angel comes and he says, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. It goes on and a couple of verses down it says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. That's the story. That is the story. That is what happened. All these times where the Jewish leaders would say, he's blaspheming, he's not Son of God. We have an angel from the Lord, Gabriel himself, who came and said, this child will be the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of God. We were given that right out of the gate. It was established who Jesus was. Jesus knew from the earliest moments of his life that he was the Son of God. And it wasn't until he began his ministry at 33 that he began to share that with the rest of the world. There's a time and a place and a purpose for everything. Jesus is the Son of God, period. We are given that. The entire Bible says it. Matthew says it. Angel Gabriel says it. Like we have this before us. And then Matthew goes on to explain to us that his name is going to be called Emmanuel, and that means God with us. God with us. So God the Father knew that we were going to need a Savior. He knew that we were going to need one who was going to be able to forgive our sin. He knew that we were going to need one who could restore us to our former perfection because we had fallen from grace, hadn't we? When Adam and Eve were here, they messed it up bad. The entire world began to die. The entire world began to groan out in the sin and of the death that they were beginning to experience. But God, in his great mercy, sent us Jesus Christ to be our Savior and to be our hope. And because of Jesus, we have hope. So before Jesus, we had no hope. However, with Jesus, we now have hope, we have assurance, and we have something that leads us toward eternal life, a hope, an assurance that leads us to eternal life. But then I'm going to bring us back down again. Because without Jesus, we find that without him, we are lost and we're hopeless. So for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, think back to the time before you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. How did you feel? You might have walked around thinking that things were great, that you were fine, that you know what? Life is pretty good. But the truth is that you were always seeking after something, weren't you? Weren't you always going after sort of that next fix in your life? Weren't you always seeking out something that was just seemingly out of reach and you just couldn't get it? No matter how hard you tried, no matter what you did, what obstacles you tried your best to remove in your life, you always found there was something missing. And then one day, the Holy Spirit touched your heart. And all of a sudden, your life began to change and to transform into somebody else. It's the reason that when we get baptized, we say, the old is gone and the new has come, right? We washed away our sins. Our old selves have died to the world. And we have been born again. We have risen up with Christ Jesus. He is our Redeemer, and he is our hope, our living hope. And without him, we were lost. You were wandering around this world just thinking you were fine, when in fact you were doomed to a life in eternal hell, facing the fires of damnation. It's that plain and blunt. I mean, I could sugarcoat it for you. If you want, it was really hot where you were going to go. There, I did it. If you want me to be real, though, you are facing the fires of hell where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where no amount of water will quench your thirst. You are going to suffer for an eternity. I can stub my toe on the kitchen chair and I will think that I want to die. And that is not even close to the weeping and the gnashing of teeth that you will experience when you set foot in hell. And that's where all of us were destined. At one point in our lives, we were all lost without Jesus. We had no hope. We were lost, wandering around aimlessly, thinking that we had it all figured out, that we were good. And it turns out that we were suffering a death worthy of hell. That's hard, isn't it? That's tough. Like, preacher, come on, it's Advent, we're celebrating Jesus. You gotta have a turn here, right? I do have a turn, I promise. Here's the thing, let's look at 1 Peter. If you would, flip over to 1 Peter there, and we're going to take a look at that together. You know, understanding who Jesus is in our lives is so important. Understanding what he has done, what he has accomplished in our lives is so important. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting there at verse 6, it says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Amen? Listen, we have a salvation that has been obtained for our souls. There's only one way to get there. We have to step all the way back and come to a realization that this life is temporary. Nothing about it is permanent. Nothing that we do here, nothing that we have here, nothing that we will ever achieve here. You know what? God doesn't care if you have a master's degree. He doesn't care if you have a bachelor degree. He doesn't care if you graduated from high school. He doesn't care if you have a big, beautiful house, or if you're adding an addition onto the back of yours, like I'm doing. He doesn't care if you've got a fancy car. He doesn't care if you've got a junker. He doesn't care if you drove around a 78 vet like I did. It was a Chevette. But still, I called it my vet. You have to go with me on that. So the thing is he doesn't care about any of that stuff. Why? Because it's all temporary. It's not permanent. You don't get to take any of that crap with you. None of it. Do you know what you do get to take? You get to take Jesus, who's in your heart, who has saved you, if you professed faith in him, if you've believed in him, in his birth, in his death, in his resurrection. He lives, his Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of you, and you will have him forever. And it says nobody can ever steal you or take you from the Master's hand, and you will belong to him, and you will go with him to spend an eternity in heaven. That is permanent. Everything else is junk. All the stuff that we try for and achieve, all the work that I have poured myself into, none of it matters. Not really. It matters right here in the right here and now as I live my best life, right? And there's so many people or so many preachers that will tell you, like live your best life now. And I know we kind of joke about that, but it's true. People tell us to do that constantly. They're like, just live your best life now. Don't worry about all that. You need to be worried. You know why? Because tomorrow's not guaranteed. You don't know what's holding for you when you walk out that door. This morning when I first got here, I thought the building was coming down. Did anybody else experience the storm that blew through? I was sitting back there in the sound room just preparing some things. The front door flung open. I didn't even realize it. Stuff in the foyer sucked out of the building, and I thought, the roof's gone. It was insane. I was like, this is it, God. You've come for me. Turns out he just opened the door. So, you know, I guess we've still got more work to do. We've got a lot more work to do. I'm telling you, people. this life is temporary. And I'm telling you, there's only two things. You know, the running joke is there's only a couple of certainties in life, right? What are they? They're taxes and death, right? Taxes and death. Those are they're like, you can only be certain of those two things. I'm here to tell you that there's two others. The first two, taxes and death, they don't matter. And I'm going to tell you why they don't matter here in a second. There's only two things you need to be concerned with. It's either up or down. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you're going to go up. But if you don't, you're going to go down. It's the only two things you need to be concerned with, up or down. The elevator only has two floors. That's it. You have to decide where you're going to go. And you know what there isn't? There's not a middle. There is no, like, middle air. There's no purgatory. I know we like to believe that there's a purgatory, that there's a place that you get to go and hang out for a bit, but there isn't. There is no purgatory. Even the Catholics threw it away. Well, I mean, they did. I'm not joking. I talked to a priest. He said, no, we did away with purgatory. I'm just being serious. It's just what it is. There's only two stops, up or down, heaven or hell. You either believe in, trust in, follow Jesus, or you don't. It's that simple. It's black and white. There is no gray area. I will not stand here and Olstein you to death. I won't. I will stand here and tell you that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I will proclaim it anywhere that I go. Put me on any news media. Put me in any newspaper. Put me in front of any place, even at the risk of being killed or locked up or whatever, and I will say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and we need to shout that from the rooftops. That is what we have to do. For me to stand here and say, well, that's what I believe, but I don't think I should tell you that. Well, then you need to step down, preacher, because that's the truth. My job as your pastor is to tell you there's only two directions, up or down, heaven or hell. Where are you going? That's it. That's all there is. That's all. And what I want you to know is that there is a way. And that's because Jesus Christ made the way. He is the way and the life and the truth. And nobody comes to the Father except through Him. John 14:6. Read it for yourselves. But here's the thing. John 3:17. We get to know that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And John 3:17 sums this up for us, because here's what it says. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus came to save. It says clearly right here, He didn't come to condemn the world. That wasn't what His purpose was. He came to save you. All you have to do is accept His grace. All you have to do is believe in Him. All you have to do is trust in Him. It seems so simple, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems too simple. Sometimes we like to let our brains come alive, don't we? And go, it's just, there's no way. We've always been told if the deal is too good, it's probably no good, right? You know, you got to pay for something, don't you? If it's worth anything, it's got to cost you something, right? Well, there was a cost, but you didn't have to pay it. Jesus paid it. He stepped up, and He said, I love you so much that I'm going to pay your debt. You get this free. The grace you will receive, the mercy you will have, the forgiveness that you will take on, the mercy in my blood is going to cover everything. And you are covered by the blood of Christ Jesus. You don't have to pay anything. He's paid it all. Would have been a great song to sing today, Sierra. It just came to mind, sorry. She said, I should have told me. But here's the thing. If we're going to read John 3:17, we can't leave out John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it's because of what John 3:17 says that makes John 3:16 make sense. It's the reason you can't just read one verse without reading others with it. You've heard the other Greg that was here, Greg Taylor, say it for years and years. You got to read before and you got to read after. Don't just read one and be done. You got to read everything. You got to take it into context. You got to hear what the Lord has in store for you. We have a hope in Christ Jesus. Without Jesus, we were lost and we were hopeless. But with Jesus, we have hope and we have forgiveness. And that forgiveness leads us to salvation. But as we look into where our future goes, without Jesus, we know that we have no hope of the future. Without Jesus, remember, the elevator only goes up or down. It's simple. He made everything simple for us. But without Jesus, we have no hope for the future. So in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, if you'll turn there with me real quick. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." I got to reread it. I didn't read it right. Because it says a loud voice was heard. And it said, church, you want to say it with me? Behold! The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Doesn't that sound a little better? When we read the Word of God correctly, doesn't it have a different ring to it? It wasn't meant to just be read ho-hum. I did it on purpose just to see if y'all were paying attention. You all know when he says, behold, I'm going to go for it. You got to go for it. You got to read the Word of God correctly. We've got to know who we're talking about, what we're talking about. We need to understand what we believe. And this passage here in Revelation chapter 21 tells us that God is going to dwell with us. The Bible tells us how it's going to happen. Verse 3 says, and you know, it's not to be taken lightly. He cries out in that loud voice. He yells out, behold, about this dwelling place where God is going to dwell with us, dwell with man, that we will be his people, that he is going to be our God. This is a proclamation. It's not just a statement. In verse 4, it now describes this hope that we have. You see, because without Jesus, we had no hope of the future, but in verse 4, we get to see something very important. It says that he's going to wipe away every tear. Death is going to be no more. That there's not going to be mourning or crying or pain. For all of these former things, all of these things that have been greatly affected by the sin that crept into the world, all of these things will be no more when Christ Jesus returns. In Jeremiah chapter 29, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." I want to make sure that we use this correctly as well, because this doesn't mean that you're going to get rich when you believe in Jesus. It's not what he's saying. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. There's not going to be any of these things. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to dwell with you. He lays out all these things that he just laid out for us in Revelation 21. And he says, I know the plans that I have for you. This is what the Lord declared. Plans for welfare and not for evil. It means he's going to lead you to good. What's right. What's perfect. According to his will, his way, his plan. And he's going to give you a future and a hope. So without Jesus, we had no hope of the future. But with Jesus, we have hope and we have welfare and we have a future. Amen? With Jesus, we have a future. We have hope in Christ Jesus as our Savior. So the last thing that I want to leave you with today, I'm going to move this back here out of the way. Timmy, if you'll put up the very last slide. Oh, I guess we weren't going through those all the whole time. But anyway, there's a bunch of stuff up there if y'all weren't sure. Go ahead and go to the very last one. Go one more then. There we go. This is going to seem maybe a little corny because most of you are probably going to know where I'm going with this. But no Jesus, there is no hope, right? N-O. No Jesus equals no hope. However, if you go again there, Timmy, if you know Jesus, meaning you know him intimately, you know him personally, then you know hope and you have hope. Without Jesus in our life, we have nothing. Without Jesus in our life, we are doomed to an eternal hell. But with Jesus, we have a hope, we have welfare, we have a future, and we have a dwelling place where we get to spend an eternity with God our Father, with Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, who brought us up from the depths of hell, from the pit of despair, to save us, to forgive us, to redeem us through his birth, through his death, and through his resurrection. Trust in Jesus today. And if you don't know him, make that happen today. If you're not sure, come and talk to me. I'd be more than happy to share about Jesus even more so. Sierra, you guys, come on up. And we're gonna end with a song. It's called Living Hope, because that is what Jesus is. He is our living hope. He is alive. He is well. He is not dead. We do not serve a dead God. We serve a living God. So stand, if you would, please. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have this time of invitation. I want you to know these pews are open. This altar is open. If you need to come forward and you need to pray, please do so. Don't allow anyone to hold you back. Don't allow Satan to enter in. Don't let embarrassment throw caution to the wind and trust in Jesus. I guarantee you, it will be the best decision that you will have ever made in your entire life. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today and we thank you. We thank you for the hope that you deliver. We spoke about without you, we have no hope. How without you, our world is doomed. Our lives are doomed. That we will spend an eternity in hell without you. But you came and you made a way. Jesus, you made a way for us to receive forgiveness of our sins, to repent and to do better, to turn away from the things in our lives that take us away from you. Jesus, we thank you for that. For that opportunity, this chance that we have been given to face a new day, a bright day, one that is filled with you and your hope and your glory and your mercy. Jesus, we need you today to be our living hope that we're getting ready to sing about. Help us to trust you. Help us to proclaim you. Help us to ask you into our hearts. Lord, meet us where we are. You know what we are going through. You know what we endure. Lord, you know what's holding us back. And I pray that you will remove all obstacles so that we can come into your presence, into your glory. We need you. You love us as a father should. With you, Jesus, we can experience that true love. With you, we can have that hope of eternal life. Be with us now. Bring us together. Bring us to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.